You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
I am so just thankful to Pastor Kent and to Pastor Liz for being able to allow me to come and share with you all today. I feel that the message that the Lord has given me today for you all is really going to be powerful, and you're going to leave changed today. So hallelujah. So Pastor Kent and Pastor Liz have sowed into my family and sowed into me for years, and they are such incredible leaders. And I just wanted to say, and just to honor them this morning by saying that everything that they have done, their yes has made huge ripples throughout not only my heart, but in my family's heart and in all the families that have come to receive in this place. And it is a beautiful thing to behold. Beyond beautiful. And it's such a privilege to be able to witness people changing right before our very eyes. It's absolutely beautiful. So the vision of this house is building strong people and building strong churches. And I can stand before you and say this morning that I am a strong woman because I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I didn't know that before I came here. So directly responsible are the people of this house. Thank you very much. So I grew up in this house. So obviously not literally, like Katie said, this is a family here. So before I came here, I didn't know much about the deep things of God. I didn't know about the power of God even. But I knew that I had a hunger. And the very first sermon that I ever heard Pastor Kent preach was a CD. So like, if you're a young person, a CD looks like a shiny, round, flat donut. Okay, that was bad joke number one. Thank you very much for laughing. I appreciate pity laughter. Thank you. So there's going to be more bad jokes. I'm just warning you right now. So that CD was a message that was making converts versus making disciples. And I heard that word. So, you know, essentially that's like praying the prayer to receive Jesus versus walking life out and doing life with Jesus, with the Word, and having a relationship with the Lord. Those are two completely different activities. And let me tell you, the second one is a whole lot better. So when I heard that, I knew that there was something here for me, something that I needed. I had such a hunger for the Word, and I felt like if I could just get here, that I could have all of these things imparted to me. And let me just say that it is so. And it continues to just grow. There was a fire that was lit in me, and it just keeps on getting better. Hallelujah. So will you pray with me this morning? So Father, we just are so grateful for this house. We thank you for all the amazing people that serve you and honor you in this place. Father, we thank you for all of these people's yeses to you. Father, we just continue to say yes to you. Father, our hearts are ready to receive what you have for us, Lord. Father, we just thank you for the tender mercies that you have on our lives. And Father, we thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And we are here for you, and we love you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm very excited this morning. So can we look up, let's just dive right in. Can we look up Acts 16:16? Acts 16:16. Okay, so I'm going all the way to 24, so hang on. So it says, Paul and Silas imprisoned. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I have highlighted in my Bible, he put them into the inner prison. So this morning, that is what I would like to discuss with you, is this inner prison. So why would they want to put them in the inner prison? The inner prison, what does that mean? So in the natural, that means that in this building, in this prison building, that it was the innermost cell. Why would they want to put them there? Well, they were troublemakers in their eyes, and they wanted absolutely no hope for them to have any escape whatsoever. They had absolutely no hope. They were completely bound. They weren't getting out. That was their point. So have you ever seen like the cartoons or the movies where somebody on the outside, you know, they like bake a cake and they bake a file, like a metal file into the cake, and then they give it to the prisoner. And it's always like they're on the outside wall and they just saw off the bars on the window and then they jump out and they're free, right? That ain't happening here. They are locked. They are bound. They ain't getting out. So today there's a spiritual parallel that I want to go into today of this inner prison. So as I was just meditating in this portion of scripture, the Lord was just downloading all kinds of things to me that I had been in that inner prison. And he was revealing to me that the walls of this inner prison were made up of depression and anxiety and hopelessness and helplessness and fear. So just a little bit about me. So about a decade ago now, when I was a young wife and a young mom, I had a really dark, difficult season that I went through. And I had had everything that I had ever hoped of, everything that I had ever dreamed of, everything I had ever really prayed for. I checked off all those boxes. And in that place, I should have been happy. But I was drowning in despair, and I didn't know why. I really didn't know why. So David said in Psalm 22:14, he described that feeling as, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart melts like wax. It is melted within me. So if you've not felt the heaviness of depression, you know, there's a difference between sadness and heaviness and depression. There is a very large difference. And if you haven't experienced it, it's difficult to describe. So I like to go to the word. So in Psalm 13, David talks of having sorrow in his heart daily. In Ecclesiastes, it describes it as, can we look up Ecclesiastes 2:23, please? Thank you. Okay. So for all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. And I have in parentheses next to mine, meaningless. So that vanity is essentially saying meaningless. So his days were feeling meaningless, just extremely heavy and extremely dark, extremely painful. So I had checked off all of these boxes. I had, you know, graduated from college. I had married a very handsome man, and I had two beautiful daughters. All the boxes were checked off, but I was in this place of just absolute misery. And, you know, I felt shameful for feeling that way because there were people that had real problems. And I felt ashamed of the way that I felt because, you know, we had everything that we needed. And it just was a ton of burden of shame because it didn't make sense to me why I felt the way that I did. My inner thoughts and my dialogue to myself was almost constantly negative. And whenever you're just constantly rolling negative thoughts around in your mind, that's what spills out. So the fruit of my mouth was not wholesome in any way. I just was angry all the time, and I was anxious and just miserable, and probably, honestly, very miserable to be around. So I tried all the things. You know, you Google things, you know, okay, do this, do this, do this. I tried all those things, and none of those things seemed to do anything for me. I was fearful and anxious and exhausted. And it was a period of time that it felt like everyone was against me. And I felt, you know, every task, even just going to Walmart, you know, the checkout lady was angry at me. Everything that I did, you know, everybody was against me. But it was not so. So I was a Christian at that time, but I didn't have a deep relationship at all with the Lord. I don't really recall praying very much or even, you know, reading the Bible at all. And I didn't know that we have a very real enemy that roams about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I had become one that he was devouring. And I had no idea. I thought it was just me and what's wrong with me. That in John 10, it says that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow." So that other voice was telling me all day long that I was a failure as a wife and as a mother. The very things that I had longed to be, he told me that I was failing at them. And I felt so downhearted that was becoming so. I felt so terrible. So I felt alone and like it was never going to get better, that I was never going to get out of this inner prison. So the next question is, where is it located? So within ourselves, you know, where would this inner prison be? So I would like to propose within your soul. So you're in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there's differentiation. It says that you have a soul and a spirit and a body. So your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions and your conscience. So I believe that this inner prison is located there because that's the place of attack. And there's a treasure trove of revelation that you can get when you understand spirit, soul, and body. Yes. And I would just like to say that Pastor Kent is going to have his book out any time now, very, very soon, and it goes in depth. So I highly encourage you to get Pastor's book and understand the difference between your spirit and your soul and your body because it makes so much sense. Life makes more sense when you understand that. Amen. So, hallelujah. So, in Psalm 43:5, now this was not David, but it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" So the author recognized that there was something wrong deep within his soul. And it was that sadness. So another question, how do you get there? How did we end up in that place in the first place? So it could be a series of choices or circumstances, and I'm going to highlight some specific categories. Now, this first one is kind of unique, and I actually had to spend some extra time with the Lord because I didn't really understand it at first, but I actually think this is a word for somebody, so okay. So when I was a little girl, I wore this t-shirt all the time, and it had a little fella, and he had chocolate all over his face, and he had chocolate all over his hands, and it said great big, "Whatever it is, I didn't do it." So I would wear that all the time. So this first kind of group that I'm talking about, they like to blame others for things that happen, and they're full of excuses, and they avoid responsibility for their actions. So the Bible calls that wise in your own eyes. You know, when you think you know how to do everything, you know, I call that a YouTube expert. You know, you watch a YouTube video one time and you got it. So, and I was like, "Lord, you know, why are you pointing this out to me? That's kind of weird. And I don't really want to say that, But the Lord was showing me that, you know, those behaviors are a defense mechanism. Those behaviors, that comes from somebody that doesn't understand grace. That's somebody that, you know, perhaps like whenever they were growing up, maybe they weren't allowed to make mistakes. Maybe they got in trouble and they got punished for making mistakes. And it's just something that grew from that place. That was my thought. But, you know, I believe that there's somebody that, you know, is going to hear this, that that's going to resonate with them, and that, you know, there's a place of freedom for that person. Hallelujah. So amen. When we operate in our own strength with perfectionism, we will fall short. But when we operate with excellence, honor, and integrity, those are the ways that we can, you know, understand that things are going to go well. We might make a mistake, but it's still going to go well because your heart was right and your heart was in it. Amen. So, you know, this kind of a person, it affects all of their relationships. When you behave that way, they have inner turmoil. They're in that inner prison and they're unable to grow or advance. They're going to repeat the mistakes because they're not owning the mistakes that they're making. And that's going to make them not feel like a happy person. So it's like an endless cycle. They might be combative or aggressive, and that prevents unity. And whenever a person is unable to have unity, that makes them, you know, like the black sheep, and it makes them feel like they don't belong. And if you don't take responsibility for your actions, then you're unable to properly repent. Because if you don't have that awareness that, you know, oh, wow, that was something that, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done. When you don't have that awareness, then you can't apologize for it. And when you don't have that ability to repent and to just turn from it and to go the other direction, then they're unable to be free. So, but Hebrews 4:16, please. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in times of need. Hallelujah. There is mercy and grace for us. Hallelujah. So here's another group that I want to mention. Another group. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Do you have that one? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I might not have given that one to them. I don't remember. It's okay. So it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We're supposed to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So, you know, we're not going to be able to walk around and not be angry ever because the Lord has given us something called righteous indignation. Sometimes Jesus got a little fiery, but it was in an honoring manner, and it was a place where he had authority, so he was able to do that. It's just saying that we don't get to go around and be raging, angry people. We have to have self-control, and we have to be able to operate in that self-control. So it says, you know, what is the consequence of, like, being angry? It says that it gives place to the enemy, gives place to the devil. So when we're hating what is evil, that means that's okay. But whenever we're not being very nice to what is good, that's not so good. So unrestrained emotions are another pathway to that imprisonment. So, you know, I'm sure that there are maybe more than just me that have maybe got a little angry and said a few things that maybe you should have said. Guilty. So it creates an opportunity for the enemy. It causes division. And unchecked emotions lead us towards the enemy's plans and not God's. And we want to be doing God's business and not the enemy's. So in James, it says that our tongues are set on fire by hell. And Pastor likes to say that we're going to let our tongues be set on fire by heaven. Hallelujah. Yes. So we have a choice, though. So we're to exercise that self-control intentionally, and it makes life so much better. So here's a psalm that I used to pray frequently. It's Psalm 141. and 3 or 4, and it says, it prays, set a guard at my mouth, Lord. So if this is a struggle for you, if this is an area that, you know, you're growing in, which I think we all are, you know, I would pray that all the time. You know, set a guard at my mouth, Lord. Let the things that are coming out of my mouth be good. Let the things that are coming out of my mouth be building others up and not tearing people down. Yes, hallelujah. So sometimes we are our own worst enemy. So in 1 John 3:20 and 21, can you bring that up, please? It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." The first time that that scripture really sank in, I thought, oh my, our hearts can condemn us. Our own hearts can condemn us. I have a definition of condemnation or condemn here. It's to express complete disapproval of or to sentence someone to a particular punishment. So verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So that means that the opposite is true. So if our hearts are not condemning us, we have confidence towards God. So if our hearts are condemning us, we don't have that confidence towards God. We're not trusting Him. So sometimes we sentence ourselves to prison because we think that's what we deserve. We think that, you know, we did things so that we need to suffer. So we stay in that place of condemnation and heaviness. But why should we serve a prison sentence that Jesus already pardoned us from? Hallelujah. So there's another group here that I want to address, and it's men. So often, depression seems to be something that is acceptable for women, but not for men. And men absolutely do experience heaviness and fear and anxiety and hopelessness and helplessness. So there is a strength that the Lord has placed within men. There is a strength that is there, and it's for a purpose. But in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. So it never says anywhere in the Bible that we can't feel something. David, over and over, poured his heart out to the Lord and said, "Oh, I feel in despair," and all these other things. So it's acceptable to express that. It's almost more difficult for men to express that because our culture says, "Oh no, you have to be strong. You know, it's okay for women to cry and it's okay for women to do this, but you can't. That means that you're weak." And that's not so. So David was a fierce warrior and a man after God's own heart. So if he was doing everything right, God saw the posture of his heart. If God sees the posture of his heart and he is a warrior, how much more do we get to be those things with Christ in us? Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew 26:38. I don't think I gave them that one. So it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, exceedingly sorrowful, that I am almost dying of sorrow.'" I want to read that again. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, exceedingly sorrowful, that I am almost dying of sorrow.'" Does anybody know who said that? Jesus. Jesus felt that way. Men, it's okay. It was difficult for him to bear that situation. That's when he was in the garden. That was before, right before he gave himself for us. And he felt that way. And the Lord can deliver us. Hallelujah. So there is a group really that I didn't really write down, so I'm winging it. But it just came to my attention this morning that the children, there's so much more pressure in our culture, and things are so different for the children in this era, in this time. And there are many children that are experiencing this heaviness and are experiencing just these tremendous weights that they were never meant to carry. never meant to carry. And, you know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. It doesn't just say men. It doesn't just say women. And it says all. So that means children as well. So it's such a wonderful thing to be able to see a situation and be able to speak life into to a situation to a child. There is freedom. So there's one more group that I want to acknowledge. And those are the ones that ended up in the inner prison, not of their choice, but a series of choices that were made for them. So those who have experienced trauma or abuse or abandonment, rejection, neglect. I'm so very sorry that those things happened to you. So John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. You don't have to stay in a prison that someone else has put you in. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. God's plans for you are for you to have a hope and a future. Hallelujah. So that leads us to, how do we get free? So I told you about the beginning portion of my story. So I was in that place of that inner prison. And I just remember being so low, just at the lowest point that I could have possibly have imagined. And I had reached a breaking point. I had two little girls that, you know, I tried so hard to take care of. And it took all of me to be able to just get up and function. It was very difficult. And one night, I'll never forget it. I was in my little tiny kitchen in West Virginia. And, you know, I just was at that point where I just could not take it anymore. And I just cried out. I cried out to the Lord. And I said, God, something has to give because I can't take this anymore. And I went to bed that night and just full of that sorrow and that heaviness and that despair. And I woke up in the morning and it was gone. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, it's just so raw every time because I'm so grateful. I am so grateful.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Jeremiah 33:3, please. It says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. I didn't know that was in there. That's a good one. And hallelujah, it works. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to read Psalm 40:1-3. It might take me a moment to find it. It might already be up there. Psalm 40:1-3. Uh-oh, I had it marked. Okay. Whew. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He turned to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So let's look to how Paul and Silas got free. So let's go back to Acts 16. Oh, I had it marked, and I think I took my marker out here. Thank you, Lord. They're faster than I am. Okay, hallelujah. Whew. But at midnight. But at midnight. At the darkest place, at the portion where they thought that there was no hope, no way out. It's midnight. It's not getting any darker. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Hallelujah. That's what God does. That's exactly what he does. He is the chain breaker. That is what he does for us. And I'm here to tell you today that he can do for you what he has done for me. Thank you, Jesus. So in John 8:31, I don't know if they have that. John 8:31. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The truth sets us free, and that's the key to the inner prison. We cannot stay bound whenever we are in the Word, when we have Christ in us. We cannot stay bound. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to read one more passage of scripture before I hand it over to Kingston. Isaiah 61, please. I lost all my bookmarks. It's okay. There you are, Isaiah. Here we go. Oh, no, I just couldn't see it. Okay, there we go. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, has anointed you to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Yes. Hallelujah. Little mini gospel here. Jesus came. He walked with the disciples. He taught them. He led them. He trained them, equipped them. And then he died for us and he rose again. But before he left, he said, "Tag, you're it." So we have work to do. And the enemy of our souls would like nothing more than to stuff us into a prison where we are ineffective and we are not doing anything for the kingdom of God. And that's not where we're going to stay. Hallelujah, Jesus.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.